Are you ever tempted? Tempted to have ice cream. Tempted to have a little chocolate cake, maybe candy. Is that what temptation is about? Tempted to go to church? I don't know. What are temptations? What images do they bring to your mind? What is evil? How would you define evil? Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. This is part of the Lord's Prayer, actually the very last phrase, set of phrases in what's considered the original part of the Lord's Prayer. This reads, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does this text mean? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray this phrase, what did he mean? Because on one hand, it would almost seem like it's implying that God leads people into temptation. After all, the prayer is, and lead us not into temptation. So does God lead people into temptation if we don't pray that he not lead us there? Doesn't sound quite right, does it? But on the other hand, we have this interesting passage in a couple chapters back in Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So does God lead people into temptation? And flip over to Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 41. And he came to the disciples, this is in Gethsemane, after Jesus found his disciples asleep the first time. And Jesus said, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So at least here, it doesn't seem like God or the Spirit is the one leading someone into temptation. The question remains, what is this phrase, lead us not into temptation, saying to us? What are we supposed to understand from it? There are a number of different possibilities. And it all depends on how we might answer who is doing the leading. Who is doing the leading? Also, the answer that we might provide to the question, what is temptation? The second part of this last phrase, but deliver us from evil, I think helps us to understand the first part. So what does deliver mean? And what is evil? In James chapter 1, verse 13, James writes, the paraphrasing, that God does not tempt. And so we can be clear that God is not the one who is leading people into temptation. We can kind of rule that out. But it doesn't really answer the question, who is doing the leading? I'm going to go skip the first part, the first clause, and go straight to the second right now. Because that part, I think, we don't have much confusion or questions about, but deliver us from evil. It's easier to understand. The word deliver can mean redeem. It also has a sense of drawing towards a person. It conveys a sense of movement, a sense of motion from one place to another. It's what deliver us from evil has the sense. As far as evil is concerned, there are a number of translations that translate that last word as evil one, personifying the force of evil, connecting it implicitly to Satan and devils and demons. And as far as the original Greek goes, there's really no sense in which one is more correct or the other. It could simply mean evil, or it could be the evil one. But in any case, it's something, you know, it's evil. There is nothing good about it. So this second phrase, but deliver us from evil, is draw us away from all that is bad, all that we don't want. And so with that, I'd like to jump back, actually, to the first clause, lead us not into temptation. One possibility can be explained from a cultural and experiential perspective, and I'm going to read a couple paragraphs from Dr. Kenneth Bailey's Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, where he recounts an experience that helped him get a better sense of what this lead us not into temptation could mean. He writes, "When travelers take long camel trips into the deserts of the Middle East, they must have a guide. The guide knows how to reach the destination. Without that information, the traveling party will die. From experience, I know that selecting the right guide must be done with great care. The party must trust the guide and have full confidence that he knows exactly where he is going and will not play Russian roulette with their lives. They must feel that the guide is capable of coping with any emergency that might arise on the journey. Some years ago in Egypt, my friends and I made a number of extended trips into the Sahara to visit a famous well named Bir Shaitan, east of the Nile. For that particular journey, we always selected Uncle Zaki as our guide. He was a self-confident, humble man with an enormous personal dignity. He never walked in the desert, but flowed over sand and rock like a ship moving gently through calm seas. His gait was akin to a slow run and was beautiful to observe. As we would leave the village on the edge of the Nile and head out into the almost trackless Sahara, each of us in turn felt the inner pressure to say, 'Uncle Zaki, don't get us lost.' What we meant by that statement was, we don't know the way to where we are going, and if you get us lost, we will all die. We have placed our total trust in your leadership." We were not saying to Uncle Zaki, "We don't think we can trust you, and are nervous lest you get us lost. Please don't do so." If that had been our view, we would never have followed him out of the village. The phrase in the Lord's Prayer expresses the confidence of an earthly pilgrim traveling with a divine guide. The journey requires the pilgrims to affirm daily, "Lord, we trust you to guide us, because you alone know the way that we must go." This affirmation of the trusting traveler reflects the confidence of the community that prays this prayer. So, lead us not into temptation. It's not really a request that God not lead us into temptation, but rather an expression of confidence and trust in God that He will lead us around the temptations. Another possibility comes from looking at the words translated as lead us or lead and the word temptation. Lead can also mean allow or permit. Or it can mean to enter into. The word temptation can mean trials and tests. In other words, there's no moral quality to it. It's not good or evil. It's just tests. It's what the Aramaic, the Arabic, would also translate into English as experiments. So this word temptation can be trials, tests, and experiments. So one might say, you know, and don't allow us to enter into trials. A third possibility comes from the examples of Job and the example of Abraham with Isaac. Their tests, their trials. In the case of Job, God permitted a time of testing. In the case of Abraham and Isaac, it appears that God was the one who initiated a period of trial. But in any case, the prayer, "and lead us not into temptation," is a prayer for protection and from deliverance from the difficult times that face each one of us in our lives. So these are three different possibilities that different scholars and commentators have put out. I want to focus a little bit on the idea of temptation. What is a temptation? Getting back to the original question. What is the temptation that is being talked about in Matthew 6:13 as part of the Lord's Prayer? If you recall, just one verse back was, or two verses back, rather, was the request, "Give us this day our daily bread." And maybe there's some connection there. What I mean is that perhaps the greatest temptation, the temptation that underlies all other temptations, is the temptation to believe that God isn't sufficient to meet our daily needs. That God isn't sufficient to meet any of our needs. And so as a consequence, we begin to rely upon ourselves to try to meet our own needs, in whole or in part. We might trust God for part of our needs, but we begin to believe that we have to do something ourselves to make up the difference. And as a result, we end up going away from God. Or we could say that we lead ourselves away from God because of the temptation. Ultimately, all temptations seek to lead us away from God, whether they're generated within our own hearts or whether the source is from some other entity, Satan, a devil. And so, putting it together, Kenneth Bailey summarizes or reinterprets the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," as, "Do not permit us to go into times of trial." International Varsity Press Bible Background Commentary in the New Testament phrases it this way: "Let us not sin when we are tested." The Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary suggests this interpretation: "Do not permit us to enter into temptation." I think, "and lead us not into temptation," and the latter part, "but deliver us from evil," are actually parallel phrases. They're saying the same thing. One helps to interpret the other. And so this is how I think I would explain Matthew 6, verse 13. "Do not allow us to follow our own nature away from you and into temptation, but instead, draw us to you, Lord, and save us from our sinfulness and corruptions. You may have seen the story in this week's pilot about, what is it, five terriers who chased after a porcupine into the forest. Find it here. Let's go zoom. Yeah. Porcupine leaves its mark, but runs out of luck. Thought I would just read. This is after they came back, or they were found. The woman eventually corralled four of the five porcupine warriors and took inventory. Cygnus' face, neck, and chest were thick with quills. Hilda's face, likewise, could pass for a pincushion. While heading the mile and a half back to the car, the girls kept wanting to head back into the woods. It was then that Omer spotted Nell, who she thought to be stumbling, but then realized that she was dragging something with her. Like a proud hunter, Nell was dragging the porcupine remains. Her fellow hunters turned tail and, despite the pleas of their owners, attacked again. Quills punctured the chest of four of the dogs, so they couldn't be carried. During the run back to the car, owners still could not keep the dogs on task. They continued to veer off into the woods to see if the brother of the porcupine they killed happened to be around. Now, as all analogies go, we can't take it too far, but I thought, maybe those dogs are a little bit like us. Chasing after temptations, being led away, even though the result is hurtful. They might kill us. Just like the dogs have this nature, these dogs have this nature and drive to hunt after the porcupine, even though it hurt them, even though it could have killed them as in the end. And so our sinful nature actually drives us away from God. Even though in the end it will kill us. And so this prayer, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is a request for us individually and as a community to heal us, to cure us from that nature, to replace that nature that wants to go away from God, to be replaced by a nature that wants to be drawn to Him. And I believe that is what this prayer is praying. And as the last phrase in the Lord's Prayer, it is an appropriate one, as it comes all back around. The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Speaks to the power of God. It speaks the love of God. It speaks the nurture of God. And it is this last phrase, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is a surrender, I suppose, into God's hands. It's our acknowledgement and our choice of committing our trust in Him, that He, in His drawing us towards Him, will do what is best to keep us away from all harm and danger. And so, my desire and my prayer for each one of us is that this will be our prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your promise that You will protect us. We thank You that You know where You're going. We thank You that we can trust You. We can trust Your lead. And so I pray on behalf of each one of us this morning that we will learn to trust more and more in your lead. And draw us closer to you. Change us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.